It's Tuesday evening, October 20th.
Lord, bless our time tonight, O Lord, that your spirit would move, that it would be your truths that would be expressed. Your blessings on our time now. Amen.
Yes, thank you.
Amen.
I saw a scripture this evening in the 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and it says, and this is in the 16th verse, or 15th verse. It says,
which verse?
Oh, 15, I suppose. Okay. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. What does that mean, Charlie?
Potentate? I think you are, you know, it's the very top. You know, it'd be the emperor or the king.
Are we talking about God then, or are we talking about...
Yeah. Well, it could be either, I guess.
I didn't know what that word meant, so I looked it up, and what I got was monarch or ruler, especially an autocratic one.
Yeah, sounds right.
Are we talking about God or are we talking about Jesus?
So we're talking about Pharaoh. Don't consider God.
Well, in 14, it's making reference to Lord Jesus appearing, and then it says, which he will manifest in his own time.
It matters.
Ken, does the New King James use the same word?
Potentate? Yep. Oh, wait a minute. No. Who alone has immortality dwelling on unapproachable light?
The King of Kings
whom no man has seen. That's talking about God.
Yeah.
In verse 16, who only hath immortality?
Who alone has. Is that what it says?
Mm-hmm. In mine it says, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach, under which no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and good power and everlasting amen. So are we talking about Christ or are we talking about God? Or does it matter?
Sounds a lot more like God, doesn't it?
But God, does God have immortality?
Well,
immortal means somebody that was mortal, but now is immortal. Does it?
No, it wouldn't have to.
I don't know that it does have to be.
I mean, for us, it's used that way, but you could be immortal immediately, right?
Gee, I think Greek gods and whatever called immortals. But whom no man has seen nor can see. But it's mighty strange. Verse 14 talks about until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in due time he shall show, that is blessed and Prince only.
Well, go back to 13. That's funny. I got written on the side of all this. What's this speaking of God or Jesus? Because in 13, it's addressing God.
Well, it's God,
and
Jesus.
I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. Dwelling in unapproachable light, whom the man is. See that on that dwelling in unapproachable light, which no man has seen or fancied. That kind of, I don't know, why would Christ be dwelling in an unapproachable light?
I think Paul has a protein, or protein, pronoun problem.
So what's your feelings, Keith?
Well, it says, who only hath immortality. That means a mortal that has become immortal. Does it?
Not necessarily. I don't think so.
I think immortality can stand by itself.
Yeah, you're just not going to die. Now, we certainly use it in relation to Jesus, but...
And we use it to us, you know, being mortal,
right,
and becoming immortality.
Well, I guess that's where, you know, Keith, you're going. I mean, you're saying, you know, Jesus did die, but now he's immortal.
Yeah, right.
Well, what's... Is there anybody can find a definition of immortality?
I looked it up.
Of course, that...
Potentate, by the way, is only used once
in the whole Bible.
In the entire Bible. And this is it. So,
Now, as far as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it refers to God in the Old Testament in that regard.
Yeah.
The immortality, the ability to live forever, eternal life. Eating the fruit gave the gods immortality. Eternal life, everlasting life, deathlessness, everlastingness, endlessness. So, huh. Yeah, when I think of immortality, I don't think of someone being converted to immortality. I just think of them as, and the only application I have is I think of God. God who was, who is, and will be. That's immortality. Jesus, the conversion, he became immortal, but I don't know that he always was immortal. So... But it has a big impact on how you interpret the setting.
Would we say that God is immortal?
I would certainly say that, yes.
Without ever having been mortal?
Yes. That's what I think the definition of God is. He was never mortal, he always was.
It's funny, the NIV, instead of he, where it says he who is blessed and the only potentate, it says God. No, he says God. The blessed and only ruler, the ruler, King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen. Now, I don't know if they're justified in saying God there, if what Paul said was he. But it puts aside, it solves the problem. It might solve the problem wrong, but it solves the problem.
They made a determination that they were talking about God, and therefore they...
Right.
Well, I'm looking to see how many other translations use God versus he.
Well, English Standard says he. I'm not finding.
No, I don't know if you understand what I'm seeing, what I'm thinking. Can someone be immortal who is not first mortal?
Well, yeah, we hear what you're saying there, but that, see, to me, I don't think that is an automatic for immortality, to go from mortal to immortality.
For this corruption, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality.
Well, that kind of supports what you're saying.
But that's talking about us.
But what I'm saying is...
You go from being mortal to immortal.
The only one that is immortal as a man is Christ. And in his present state, he's an immortal
mm-hmm.
person. And so when... when Paul saw him on the Damascus Road, here goes my tongue. I'm trying desperately to talk. I can't. You can pray for me, maybe.
Yeah.
Try to talk, I can't talk. And it drives me up a tree. But anyway, a bright light shone as bright as the sun. Was that God or was that Christ?
I think it was glorified Christ.
Okay, but I mean, we're speculating on that too.
Well, it was Christ that talked to Paul.
But I'm saying when he saw light.
Yeah, right.
Was that God or was that Christ?
Yeah.
Or does he have the same brightness that God has?
I wonder.
Well,
you've got to figure it was Christ, because
I don't know if he has the same brightness, but God gave him all power on heaven, you know, on earth, so he had the ability to show a God-like light. But I don't know that I can't refute that scripturally that it wasn't God. But I would also argue that it certainly could have been Christ manifesting.
Yeah.
One of these translations kind of supports what you're saying, though, Keith. One of them says, "He alone can never die," which makes dying part of the deal here in some kind of way. But I don't know that the word immortal is limited to instances where you were mortal and then became immortal.
And it might not be. When I saw it, it seemed strange as all.
Well, when you find the only use of one word in the entire Bible,
yeah,
you're on to something different. That's unique. And I have found, where was it? The World English Bible says an only ruler.
Yeah, rulers used here.
Rulers used often instead of potentate.
Potentate.
Or potentate, yeah. But I was, not very often is he substituted with God in here. I think maybe only one or two translations.
Uh-huh. The NIV does it.
Yeah.
And they are solving a problem. I don't know if they're solving it correctly, but
well, the NIV goes, "Which God will bring about His own time? Will bring about in His own time, God, the blessed and only ruler." So it says God and ties that to ruler. So there was work done on this scripture from the NIV to make this more current read.
Or they're saying, they're talking about God. Let's just say it.
Well, I always try to, read around it.
Yeah.
And then you go all the way down to 17. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So it's kind of like the God is the theme, more or less, yeah, in this setting.
Well, I don't, you know, the NIV is solving a problem. I don't know if they should.
Well,
if it's, if Paul said he, then we should be left with a, oh, what's being talked about, rather than, not ha- you know,
they decided for us.
Yeah, yeah, right. I was sitting here going, and how important is it that we bring this
think,
out?
I guess if Paul leaves a little bit of question, gee, are they talking about Jesus? Are you talking about God? I don't know. I mean, there's certainly other places where that happens.
Yeah.
Where we can't figure, you know, Paul, you know, I think there's a whole chapter in Ephesians where it kept talking about he and, gee, maybe this is God, maybe it's Jesus. And that could be the Holy Spirit saying, work, you know, and likewise he, here. No, this one, I don't see this as being trivial. Or, let's say, it's not major, but it's, I don't see it as, you know. And maybe I get a little worked up by my own argument sometimes, maybe, but, you know.
But passion is a good trait. So, Keith, I guess, maybe, well, what sparked the Spirit that had you pondering this?
Well, it says that we are, we go from the corruptible to the incorruptible, and we go from the mortal to immortality. And I'm thinking, when I saw that, I thought, the only one that has gone from the mortal to the immortality is Christ. And does it matter? But I don't know.
Okay, then I'm gonna, like, a little bit on the theme that Corky put forth. So then, but God could have always been immortal.
But he was never mortal.
Well, he didn't have to be. He's just always been. Isn't that immortality?
In order to have immortality, don't you have at one point have to be immortal?
I don't think you have to have that. That's what we're saying. I mean, I think Charlie said that too. I don't know if that's a prerequisite every time.
Now, it certainly, you know,
I don't know,
immortal contains the idea of mortality. You know, it's,
yeah,
you're not one who dies. You know, it raised the question, but maybe, I don't know, maybe there's no good synonym for it.
But why would we say God is immortal?
Well, isn't he?
God is eternally existent.
Well, and if you're going from something that didn't eternally exist to something that always did, that would be what you'd be doing there.
Yeah, I suppose. I
maybe. That's another thought I'm thinking.
Well, that's...
Because that's what...
A little interesting, though.
Isn't immortality saying that you're going to live forever once you're immortal, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, in a way, I see the... I agreed with what you just said, but and another way to look at immortality is basically looking at eternal life. And so if you are saved and you're given eternal life due to doing that which God calls us to do. And so I'm thinking, okay, you could be flesh, but you could become immortal by doing the good work. And so I wondered if it, because as we were kind of going on, there 17 seems to me to be talking about man, not Christ, and being able to attain charge them that are rich in this world that they may be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which give us richly all things to enjoy. You know, that seems like a warning to the natural to be paying attention and keep your eye on the ball of immortality, or, you know, so that, I mean, I kind of understand where Keith is going. I don't.
Well, and then Keith cited that other scripture where it talks about going from mortal to immortality, corruptible to incorruption.
Right. Well,
is that 2 Corinthians?
Verse 15. So I, using Thompson Chain, I looked up immortality just to see how else it's being used.
Yeah,
right?
Well, fair enough.
Luke, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. John 8:51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keeps my saying, he shall never see death. And then John 11:26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Romans 2:7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15:53, which is the one Keith cited. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that in our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house that not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know,
well, that kind of supports what Keith said.
There's another one. Yeah.
Yes, sir.
The problem I have is the assumption of the definition of immortality. He might be right, but don't say that.
I'm
struggling with that.
Well, where I'm stuck. If your goal is to be where? Heaven, eternal, which is whose realm?
Yeah.
God's realm.
Yep. Right? Which, I mean, so it's like, for us, once we get there, it is forever.
True.
But God's always been there. So for him, he's just always been. And isn't that where he wants us to be with him?
Yes.
So, you know, that's where I'm thinking immortality is.
Well, good.
Is that being there.
Good.
Which, for us, we have to go from mortal to immortality because we're not God, so.
From the scriptures that Corky was reading, though, it does, it's kind of consistent.
Well, good.
There's that, you're
good.
Going from one realm to another, the mortal realm to the immortal, and I wonder if immortal kind
here's
of continues
a keyword,
that transition man. Idea.
If Jesus did that,
huh?
And we do that,
well, good.
Right?
So, yeah,
then why does it say alone?
That's what I want.
I just thought of that. It's kind of singling out somebody that he alone has immortality.
I don't think it's talking about God.
I was not positive after I started reading it. You know, because there's a
pretty
good
argument. But I think about not being seen. Strikes me as being kind of a giveaway.
No, I would really call you.
It's an unapproachable light.
To find out what you did or how you did with the wheel there.
I mean, Jesus
led you somewhere.
Both while he was walking on this earth and by John.
I've come across and had the same thought pattern as like Keith is looking. I see this and then when we've gotten here and started discussing and went through, then there's been a few times where I went, I wasn't seeing that quite like that, you know, and it cleared and it kind of got me off of what I thought was because I just, you know, because each of us, that's what will happen. You'll see us setting a scripture and it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, but it's like you got to put it before the other prophets, you know.
Yeah.
I don't think there's a disagreement.
I,
that man can become immortal.
No. That's our goal.
The only disagreement is that the only way? I mean, because there is one who always was. He didn't go through a change.
Right.
And I think...
Well, I tell you, I can give you a number here.
Talking about God, and then talks about the promise that we can, too, be that way.
Why don't you let me call you back a little bit later? Which horn is it?
Adam's sin was when he ate that fruit.
Okay.
In the day that you eat it, you will surely die. Jesus could have eaten.
Okay.
Could have succumbed to the.
Okay, let me do that.
The temptation of the devil.
Goodbye.
And in that day, he could very well have died. I mean, you know.
Could have.
He could have.
Well, he could have
become more, you know.
He could have fallen from being the perfect sacrifice by sinning.
Yeah, right. He would have sinned.
Yes, yeah. That's right. Yeah.
It remind me of Paul Clayton at the end of the...
Paul Clayton?
Yeah.
Does Clayton know it's Bible night?
Huh?
Clayton must not know Tuesday night he can't talk to you.
I'm sure.
He probably
Clayton,
doesn't.
Clayton doesn't know that it's Tuesday night men's meeting and
no.
He's interrupting some deep spiritual stuff?
No, you try to call my brother Joel.
Okay. Well, so Keith, we think you're kind of right.
Well, I don't know.
Well, no, but we think you're kind of right. I mean, I think the point of trying to attain immortality by doing what the good word tells us to do is our goal. I just don't, I mean, saying, and so I think in one way you're saying you want to go from being mortal to being immortal. And you could say, like Christ, who went from being flesh and bone to being immortal flesh and bone.
But so something jumped out, and I mentioned it to Charlie. So we want to have immortality. Christ gained immortality. So then why does it say he alone?
Well, that's what I don't know.
Yeah.
That's putting
that. I do think you're talking about God.
Yeah.
Yeah, but it is an interesting.
Yeah, it is a it's a strange statement.
I guess the argument ends up being there is no argument that God has
and
will have immortality.
Alone.
And he's the only one that we can say that about. But then we can also point to Christ and Enoch.
But I mean, so in this, but in this particular verse, it does say, "Who alone has immortality?" So that means there's only one, isn't it?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Which is funny.
Which is funny.
Yeah. Okay, you're reading 16, Ken. Who alone?
Yeah. Has immortality.
Is that what? Because mine says, "Who only has."
Well, some did say who only, but alone is what mine says.
And again, that kind of makes that a little easier, a little cleaner, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, so I'm not saying it's wrong.
Because dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. Well, Christ was seen, can be seen, will be seen. I don't know. That's kind of.
It's,
I think that's probably where I ended up, where it convinced me that it maybe, or at the time I thought it was God. I didn't say who I thought. I asked the question, but I didn't say.
Well, you know what? It's interesting. The King James says only, and the first six translations other than King James says alone.
Oh.
Yeah, I think it's the same idea.
Yeah, it's alone. It's,
only.
Yeah, NIV, New Living, English Standard. Berean.
Well, so it says who only has immortality?
Who alone.
No, I mean...
Who alone possesses immortality?
But the King James says...
King James, the King James, not the New King.
Yeah.
The King James says who only hath immortality.
Well, that's still saying only one.
Well, no, but all I'm saying is that
yeah.
only signifies one, but, you know, who alone versus who holy, to me, it's a little cleaner, that's all.
Well,
the way my brain works in the 20th century or 21st century.
Yeah.
And maybe it's not even an issue. I just saw it kind of jumped out at me.
This Geneva Bible talks about dwells in a light that none can attain unto. Which might mean inapproachable light. You know, the others talk about inapproachable light.
Mm-hmm.
But isn't that kind of funny?
Yeah, that's discouraging.
You're right. It is.
I don't want to hear
a little discouraging.
I don't want to hear that I can attain transfer everlasting life, but I can't. But I still have some separation between me and God.
Right.
Well, I can't attain
that. If we're talking about God, we can't.
Well,
you can't be
so,
totally in the full presence of God.
You know, in John 17, us and him and us and him, you know.
You can't, even though we're intended in image, we can't attain to what he is.
I suppose.
I guess.
You know,
I suppose there will always be.
You bring up a great point, and I have never thought of it that way. If I have eternal life, I can't die. So, if I have eternal life and I can't die, then why can't I see God and live? I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm just saying. If I'm in New Jerusalem and I'm walking with the angels and I have eternal life, then I am assuming that I get the opportunity either to know God in a different way. Now maybe I still can't see him because he's spirit.
You know how it says in Revelation? It says Jesus is the lamp. God is the light through the lamp.
Hmm. That's interesting.
And that
I think
sense.
That, well, and it's not the exact words, but
that makes sense.
That idea.
Huh? Well, but
yeah.
everything to God is through Christ.
Because
anyway.
It says in the city of Jerusalem, in that city,
yeah.
It's right at the end, I think.
So,
well, anyway, that really wasn't what I wanted to bring up.
Well, you fooled us, Keith.
Well, here's the way it's
ended.
Nice. I'll just quick,
okay.
Just to end on that. Revelations 21:22. But I saw no temple in it. It's talking around the new city, Jerusalem, I think. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. So that's how it said it.
Oh.
God illuminates it, but the Lamb is the light. So he's illuminating the light through the Lamb.
Hmm.
So maybe we won't really see Christ either.
Well,
John did see him.
Yeah. No, I think we get to see the Lamb.
He saw his hair and he saw his...
Yeah.
I think we'll get to see
it him. Says, and you shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it.
We won't need sun or moon.
Right.
Yeah.
No,
because
right.
God and his son, or the Lamb, will be the light.
I'm willing to bet we won't need sleep either. I mean, you can't have a prayer go up to Jesus, but he's not on right then. He's sleeping. I'm assuming he's always on. So.
Okay, we're not going to have the... Our mortal limitations.
No, I don't think so.
Oh, this is interesting. It's got it. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Whose face?
Yeah, who are they seeing? Yeah.
The Lamb?
Well, yeah, I know, because, well, it says the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it.
You know, that line about no one can see God, they're talking about in a mundane, here and now kind of reference. I always
took that to mean, and that's just one of those things where you have some assumption and no one ever challenges you on it, so you go happy-go-lucky thinking, yeah, I got this. I always assume that was referring to natural man.
Yeah.
You know,
I think you're right.
Moses, I mean, he turned to Moses, who he was as close to as anybody and said, you can't see me. It'll yeah. kill you. Well, you know.
But, yeah, it's talking about our transient existence yeah. rather than whatever.
The next one after, see, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. So if you knew this light was God, you'd be seeing him more or less.
I understand.
You know, he isn't going to have a face probably or a figure, a form, but you know it's God.
Yeah. Not much different.
And light is a visual.
Yes.
Yeah.
And not much different than the Israelites walking through the desert and camping at night and seeing the plume of fire and going, that's God.
Yeah.
They're saying, you know, the burning bush is God.
And
you know,
hey, we have no idea what God wants can do once we're in his presence.
That's right.
He may let us see him somehow.
Yeah.
Know?
Yeah, I don't see exactly. anything. Oh, but no man has seen God and lived. I don't think that precludes that at all once we're in heaven.
Yeah.
I just don't.
Well, like I said, I assume once I got the eternal life pass, that one changed. But that was just an assumption.
Yeah.
All right,
yeah.
Keith,
what was it you wanted to bring? Before we talk about what Keith really wanted to talk about.
Yeah.
It says that he lived in an unapproachable light.
Yeah?
Yeah.
And it also says that God has to humble himself even to look on heaven and earth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Does that tell you a little bit about who he is?
I got a kick out of the fact that, you know, at creation time, God created light and darkness, you know. That was on the first day. And then on the third or fourth day or sometime like that, that's when he creates the sun. You know, so we're talking about a light, you know, light as a concept or something.
Does it say darkness at the same time?
Or
does it
what do you call
light?
The light was the day.
I think everything was dark. And he brought forth light. And then he brought light.
And then he later, the reason he gave the sun and the moon was to make the days. I think that's how it, to distinguish days.
I'm reading it. Okay. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep.
Yeah.
The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Mm. And in the evening and in the mornings were the first day.
Yeah.
And then he goes on about creating.
So there was darkness. He put the light there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then he didn't dispel all the darkness. He
put
the day. Yeah. And then the night.
But the darkness wasn't even the sun yet.
No, I don't know.
No, it was, right. So
I've been to the light.
Sun, but we
have, I only read up to the first day. Yeah, I didn't go down to when he said, okay, there'll be a sun, too. I mean, he already divided it from day and night.
But, you know, on the one hand, it sounds like a screw-up. On the other hand, no, there's something being conveyed here. There is light that is independent, you know, there's
light
from God.
Yeah.
There's light.
Sun is another. Sun is just something he created.
Yeah, source of it.
To make some light and eat and whatever.
I have to push back. You can't start out with something. Sounds like a screw up. When God was creating heaven and earth, it sounds like there was a screw up. I think you want to be careful.
Well,
that might not have been the best choice of words.
Well, I was
now,
thinking
I've
after
heard you
the
say things. I've heard you say things like that just for the heck.
I'm teasing Charlie. I just wanted to just for the benefit of the tape.
Yeah.
Charlie wasn't trying to say God screwed up. That
sounds like a screw up. I thought calling it a screw up would say after the manner of men, but maybe.
Yeah, after the manner of men.
Right.
Yeah. After the manner of men.
Yeah.
It just struck me odd.
Yeah.
I think God might have screwed up there.
I'll change the subject here, but I I had a picture here, and I, so help me, it's gone. I can't find it for the life of me. But right after I started listening to the scriptures and got the, you know, the whatever it was, and I had a card that somebody sent me, maybe Cliff, I'm not sure. And on the outside of the card, they showed this guy his knees, and he's praying. And he says, Lord, speak to me. Lord, speak to me. And he opened up on the inside, and it showed his hand coming down to heaven, holding the Bible.
I think that's you good. Did get that.
You
from
showed me that card. Well, that, where you talked about it.
I think it did come from
Cliff. From Cliff.
I think I remember you mentioning that.
Yeah.
And, anyway, I thought about that the other day, the other night as I was sleeping. And I thought, you know what? The only time that I have ever heard a voice was that time. Otherwise, I've never heard an audible voice. And but we want God to speak to us. We want to hear a voice. We want... And when what that is, and that gives us something tangible.
Uh-huh.
It gives us something to go by. But what we don't realize is God has spoken to us and speaks to us and continues to speak to us. And when the Holy Spirit takes and turns the Word into a spiritual substance, God is speaking to us. Mm-hmm. And it's possibly the only voice we'll ever hear is the Word of God.
Except for a select few people that get to hear a voice.
Keith.
You know what?
And that was point. That was in relation to the Word. Pointing to the Word.
Exactly. Yeah. That's exactly it. That's what I say. So what has happened since that time? I hardly remember that, but you know what? The Word, on a constant basis, has been inputting and infilling and bringing spiritual substance into my life. Yeah. So God does, He speaks to us through the Word, and He wants us to be hearing the Word so He can keep on speaking. Yeah. And when He takes the Holy Spirit to bring the revelation of the Word, that is God giving us the best input possible.
Amen. Yeah.
Yeah.
He could be speaking, but when we look at the Word of God and the nature of it, it has got to be the most miraculous thing that exists.
Yeah.
There's nothing like it.
That pastor, Morningstar Public, you know, Morningstar Ministries, I forget the name of the pastor, but whatever.
Yeah.
Wrote a book.
Mm-hmm.
Wrote a few books. But anyway, he was big on prophecy.
Yeah.
And I remember I heard it, had a tape of his, and I remember him saying, yeah, there's the Bible, but that's 2,000 years old. Don't we need some more updated version? You know, in favor of prophecy, you know. Huh. And, that was so, you know, the man just seriously didn't get it.
Yeah.
And in Peter, I think it's in the book of Peter, it says that we have a more sure word of prophecy. Can you look that up?
More sure word
of prophecy. A more sure word of prophecy. And we're talking about the Word of God, the Bible.
Yeah.
So we have, and Paul says, if anything else be added, and this is way back in Galatians, other than what you have already heard, he said, by any way, anybody, let the person be accursed.
Yeah.
He says that in two verses, in the first chapter of Galatians.
Yeah, prophecies are all very nice, but hey, it's not the more sure word of prophecy.
No, we have a more sure word.
Yeah.
And I don't think that Paul or that Peter was talking about even what he had to say. We know now that that is it. You know, a more sure word.
2 Peter 1:19. We have a more sure word of prophecy, to which you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn.
2:19, was it?
1:19.
2 Peter 1:19.
2 Peter 1:19, okay.
There was a 2 and a 1 in there, but.
Yeah.
And then verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Meaning what?
You can't make up what you think it should be.
For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but only by holy men of God. Spoke as they were moved in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. I like that where it says, not by the will of men.
Yeah.
But holy men of God.
Yeah.
Spake on, they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, I think we try to live that here.
Seeking that, yeah.
But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction.
Now, I think in that case, that's just, they just plain rejected Christ as the Messiah. You know. Because that was the initial message, was,
yeah.
You know, Jesus came and was the Messiah and the lamb, you know, that was sacrificed.
Yeah.
But then later on, they lost the concept of humanity.
But anyway, I know what this why this thing came up. We were talking last Sunday morning or at some point about 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved, and it's like. Does the Bible cause us to receive a love for the truth? Doesn't the Bible, as the Holy Spirit, want us to receive a love for the truth? Don't we get that just by listening to the Scriptures? Without hearing a voice?
Yeah.
Or are we hearing a voice when we hear the Scriptures?
Yeah.
Do you follow me? And I thought, you know what? I didn't hear a voice that told me to receive a love for the truth. But I slowly, as I heard the Scriptures, something inside of me caused me to want a love for the truth.
Yeah, I was thinking of that when we were talking the other night.
Yeah.
Once you got that little nibble of the word being truth,
You want it,
and you want, and then you just kept being more excited to see more and more, and so you got a love. Then you know you started developing a love for it.
I don't think it's an automatic thing, though.
No.
And the other thing it's a twofold happening. On the one hand, you want God's truth. On the other hand, you're not offended if what you have is wrong.
Yeah, that's important.
You know what I mean? So if you could, if it's shown to you that what God says is different than what you believe, then you have to be willing to let go of it.
Willing, indeed, happy.
Whatever it is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, because you could argue that if you don't have it right, then you're putting eternal life at risk. And so you should joyfully want to get on the right track.
Yeah. Right. You don't have a love for the truth if you say, oh, come on now, that I always thought. No, you know, that's not a love for the truth.
I was taught a lot of things that were not so.
Yeah.
And that goes all the way back to denominational churches, to charismatic churches, and you know what I mean? Yeah. And you know, you pick up these things and you think, oh, that's right. I know that's right. I know that is right. And it's not.
Yeah, right.
Because we're human. And how does saying to err is human, or to human is error?
Yeah, error is human.
Error is human.
Forgive is divine.
And
I think that's scriptural.
I don't think you're going to find it.
In the scriptures?
Yeah, no, that's not scriptural.
What about the scriptures? What about the scripture that says that cleanliness is next to godliness?
I don't think you're going to read it. You want me to look it up? You want me to try and find it?
Yeah, maybe. Find out when that was said.
Yeah, and if he can, then I probably need to apologize as you went.
Well, I remember there was a sign saying that in my Sunday school class back at Presbyterian Church. I don't think we cleaned up after ourselves, even though the sign was there. But
Joanna, she was sure that was scriptural.
Yeah.
And we looked and we looked. Never could find it.
Never found it, huh?
She still was sure it was scriptural. We just weren't looking in the right place. It wasn't necessarily unscriptural. You know, cleanliness is good, but not as a scripture.
Well, you know, Jesus, Pharisee asked him, why don't you wash your hands before you eat? And that set Jesus off.
You Pharisees.
Yeah, right. So I don't know if cleanliness is necessarily next to godliness.
That's a good point.
I don't know why this train of thought came into my head, but I was thinking, you know, like the denomination, everything, how far away from scripture they've gotten with all the different things they have, like days, keeping certain days, and the Bible says don't keep certain days.
Yeah, the only thing it ever says about it is don't.
You know, and then they do the, like, Ash Wednesday, and you're putting stuff on your forehead, and you're kissing the ring of the Pope, and you're wearing flattery, and you're doing the, I mean, it's like...
All of these
it's
Old Covenant stuff. There's a basis for it, it's in the Old Covenant.
Right.
All these things that you can do in your private prayer closet.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. No, it's reverting back when we are to be going beyond that stuff. Did you ever find out about cleanliness?
Cleanliness is next to godliness does not come up in the Bible.
Yep.
I could probably break it down on cleanliness or godliness and see if either one, but I did not.
Okay.
I can try.
I didn't tell you where the quote came from, though.
Well, I'm looking in the Bible. I mean, Google it. There could be probably.
I see.
Somebody just thought it was a good way to present it to people and to kids, especially.
Cleanliness.
Put a little godly fear in them.
Well, trouble is, if you think, hey, I clean my room, I'm good, I'm going to heaven.
You're right.
Then, you know,
yeah,
that's not so good.
Right. Because then you can say body fat percent has to be this.
Can't be this much overweight.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Or whatever, you know.
Sure.
Cleanliness is not in the scriptures. However, godliness. You could find a few references of godliness.
Bing, 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 bing.
Scrolled through about 20 of them. Never godliness tied to cleanliness. It was more like knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Pertain to life and godliness.
Well, that's a nice... I like that one. Knowledge leading to truth is godliness? How does it say that?
Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness.
Okay. Knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. Yeah, okay.
You can be godly.
Uh-huh.
Would you write down something for me? I find a piece of paper here somewhere.
You've got to have a scripture too ready to...
Okay. Shoot.
Okay, 642-3841.
Did you say 642? Because when I wrote...
Hello?
It looks like...
Sorry,
47. Yes. Well, we have the one here, yes.
Where?
It's in the closet next to Shannon.
Oh, the one we used for the bathtub.
Yeah. Okay. Oh.
Oh, no.
Okay.
We might have one too.
Oh, okay. Yep. Love ya. Hello.
Well, that's probably a good point to end on tonight, huh?
Yeah. Yep.